Okay, good morning, brothers. Welcome to the Men's Conference 2025. I'm so excited today to share with you what God has done in my life and also to share with you God's Word. And it's truly my privilege to share with you this morning. And thank you, Ed, Jimmy, Young. Thank you so much. So we are now at session two. And the title of this session is Serving Christ Before the Watching World. Now, for those of you who may not know me, my name is Sam, and I'm one of the lay elders here primary serving the Cantonese-speaking congregation. So today is one of those rare occasions that I speak in English. So bear with me. So my wife is Virginia, and I have three children, Samantha, Matthew, and Mark. And I'm so happy that our baby, Mark, is here today with us. He's always been our baby, and with God's grace, you know, see, he grew into a young man. But you know what? You know, during the pandemic, before the pandemic, he was the shortest in the family. But somehow, during the pandemic, he became the tallest. And we have no idea because we all ate the same food. We have no idea why. You know, he became so tall. But praise God for, you know, what he's God's been doing in this young man. I first came to SFBC when I was a teenager. That was when my family immigrated from Hong Kong to San Francisco. And my father became the Cantonese pastor. And SFBC has been my spiritual home since then. Now, over the years, I've picked up quite a few nicknames. Now, for the longest time, people call me Small Sam. Why? Because we had another elder in the Cantonese department, also named Sam. He was larger than me, so naturally, he became Big Sam. And I stuck with Small Sam. And it was purely a size-based distinction. Now, Big Sam later on moved down to L.A. about maybe 7 years ago. And he recently told me that he's been diligently hitting the gym. So now I'm a little bit concerned because that distinction might be starting to blur. And one day I might be taking the name Big Sam. So I pray for me, brother. Pray for me. Now, another nickname I carry is Apple Sam. You know, Albert Louis. You know, we were colleagues at one time in the past. His wife, Sandy, always, she loves to call me, "Hi, Apple Sam. Hi, Apple Sam. How are you doing?" I'm called Apple Sam not only because I've always been an Apple fan since I was a kid, since I got my first computer, the Apple IIe. But I also had the privilege of becoming an Apple employee for more than 30 years. Now, the one on the left is my first batch, and then on the right is my last batch. And as you can see, my last batch, I probably didn't update my photo for maybe 15, 20 years. So that was a photo on the company directory. So every time when I meet someone the first time, when I meet with them, they only, you know, they first look me up at the directory. And when they finally meet me, and they say, "Hey, I thought you were a teenager." I say, "Yeah, still at heart." This morning, I want to share with you a little of my journey at Apple and how God placed me there and the testimony of how God used those years to teach me about serving him and glorifying him in the workplace. I started at Apple as a summer intern during my junior year at UC Santa Cruz. One day, while I was working at the school computer lab, a poster caught my eye. It says, "Want a job at Apple?" Oh, you know, I thought to myself, of course I do. You know, working at Apple was my biggest dream. So I immediately applied and submitted my resume. And that summer, my dream came true. And I began my internship in Cupertino as a Macintosh programmer. After that summer, I continued to work at Apple 2 days a week during my entire senior year. And upon graduation, I became a full-time employee there at Apple until this year. Now, to this day, I'm still keeping this poster with me after decades. This is how I got started. Do you know what my first work computer was? I still have it. Let me show you. This is the Macintosh Plus with a 9-inch monochrome black and white display and an 800K floppy disk drive. Yes, you heard it right, 800K kilobyte, not even megabyte. But this was the computer that changed the world. The first affordable computer with a graphical user interface and a mouse. Now, in the early days, much of my time was spent at Apple Japan. And do you know which computer accompanied me on those trips? Let me show you. So, this is the Macintosh Portable, Apple's first ever portable computer. As you can see, the word portable is used kind of loosely at 15 pounds with a battery the size of a small car that lasts only a few hours, lugging it from airport to airport felt like carrying a typewriter. And some of you here, young folks, may not even know what a typewriter is. Back then, we had a bumper sticker that reads, "Changing the world, one person at a time." That was our slogan, which is to use technology to change people's life for the better. Now, over the next 30 years, I was so blessed to play a small role in contributing to many groundbreaking products. Products that changed the world and redefined the entire industry. Let me share with you just a few. In the late 1990s, I helped develop Apple ID. Back then, I was the designated person entrusted with the master key that I can reset any Apple ID, any Apple account. And with great power comes great responsibility. Because whenever Steve Jobs' Apple ID got locked or disabled, I would get a call directly from the CEO office. And no matter what hour of the day, I had to drop everything to restore Steve's access right away. day or night. And every time when Steve walked up to stage to do his iconic keynote, my blood pressure spiked because behind the scenes, my job was to make sure his account stays secure and uninterrupted and protected from hackers from locking it during his high-stakes live demos. Now, later in the early 2000s, I was part of a small development team working on what later became the iTunes Music Store. Now, for you young folks, you may not understand. Back then, even, you know, before the iTunes Music Store, even if you want just one or two songs, you have to drive all the way to the store and then buy the entire CD along with 8 other crappy songs. But the iTunes Music Store changed all that. You could purchase any songs you want for 99 cents, and you get it instantly. So, brothers, I must confess, I was partly responsible for creating the age of instant gratification. Now, the iTunes Music Store didn't just change how people purchase music. It completely revolutionized the entire music industry. But this was nothing compared to what happened in the summer of 2006. One evening, my manager called me in and told me to drop everything I was doing. He said, "Don't come into the office tomorrow." And I said, "What? Am I fired?" He said, no, don't worry. Then he slipped me an address for a nondescript building on the outskirts of Cupertino and telling me to show up there the next morning. So when I arrived, you know, that place looks deserted. It was like an abandoned warehouse. But inside, there were black curtains all over, all lined the walls. I wasn't sure if why I was there, and I also wasn't sure I was in the right place until I spotted a few of my coworkers there. And one of them, he motioned me over and then pulled me aside. And then he quietly explained what I was about to see and what I was about to work on. It was highly confidential. I couldn't tell anyone. I couldn't tell my wife, and I couldn't even tell my own manager. That's how secretive Apple is. So after signing a stack of, you know, NDAs, those non-disclosure agreement documents, I was led through the black curtain, and there, on the other side, sitting on the table, was a small device that would change everything. And that was the prototype of the original iPhone. I have it with me here. So it was a big deal back then. It only has a 3.5-inch display. Now, for today's standard, this is small, right? But that was huge back then. In that moment, I knew this was the device I had always been dreaming of, the one that would certainly change the world. And 6 months later, at Macworld Expo, 2007, January, Steve Jobs stepped onto the stage and introduced this to the world with his unforgettable, iconic keynote. Oh, not this one. This one. That day marked the pinnacle of my career entire career at Apple, an extraordinary journey I will never forget. Now, although my 30 years at Apple were filled with excitement, working on groundbreaking products, experiencing historic launches, but I came to realize something important. The excitement was always short-lived. You know, as soon as we introduce a new product, all the work that we poured in into the previous version was quickly forgotten. Or worse, sometimes even rendered obsolete. No one would speak of it again. And that realization made me pause and ask, is this really how I want to spend the majority of my waking hours? And am I giving my life to something with no lasting eternal value? It was during that time that the Lord stirred my heart to consider a different path, which is to leave Apple, returning to seminary, and devoting more time to his kingdom. I wanted to invest not in things that would fade, but in things that has eternal value, things that endures forever. So last year, I made a decision to retire from Apple and giving my manager about 8 months or so notice to ensure a smooth transition. And before I left earlier this year, my manager, he flew all the way from Austin, Texas, and hosted a retirement party for me. Several hundred people came, and some came from attended online. Those including my friends, my current colleagues, and member of many, many cross-functional teams that I worked with over the last few decades. I was both overjoyed and overwhelmed. Now, as people came up to give speeches, I was completely stunned. I was completely surprised because not a single person mentioned any of my achievement or contribution at Apple. None. Instead, every single one that came up, they focused on one same, totally different theme. Everyone that came up, they asked the same question. They said, why is Sam always smiling? Why is Sam so calm and steady, even in crisis situations? Why Sam never swear? Why he's doing things so differently? So those crisis moments, we have different categories. So we have some, always have P1's problem. P1 means priority one. So meaning you have to drop everything and fix that. You know, for those software engineers, you know. We also have P0. It trumps everything. It's business stopping. You don't even go to the bathroom. Do it right now. Bring a bottle. So that's what my colleagues, my managers were saying. That was the only thing that they were saying. It was a humbling moment for me. You know, it's unbeknownst to me, my character before the watching world had left a deeper mark far more than my accomplishment or product I had ever worked on, or any tech talks that I did, or any cool demos that I did. None of those. Now, when it was my turn to speak, I knew I couldn't waste this opportunity. Even with my four levels of manager, directors, VP sitting right there, I wanted to tell them the truth. I began by thanking my coworker and my manager for their kind words. Then I told them, hey, you know what? I was not like this. I was not calm. I was not joyful in my younger days. That wasn't my natural temperament. But my life had been transformed because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus transformed me and made me a new creature. It was his work in me that allowed me to always be overflow with joy, regardless of the circumstances, and to face challenges with a peace that this world can never give. Then I close by sharing that after leaving Apple, I would be returning to TMS to continue on with my seminary degree so I could serve Jesus Christ and his church on a larger scale. After the party, many reach out to me. Some of them, I didn't even know them, telling me that they too are believers. And they told me how encouraged they were by seeing the boldness in speaking openly about my faith at work. And some said they wanted to be more open themselves. Great encouragement. And a few of them even came into my office. One of them I don't even know. I didn't even know him. He came into my office and then closed the door and I said, what? And then he sat down and prayed for me. And there were also non-believing coworkers. They reach out and they were curious that they want to learn more. It was a powerful reminder that God can use even the most ordinary workplace moments for his glory. But what happened next was even more amazing. After the event, my manager asked if the two of us could have dinner together before he headed back to Austin. He said there was something important he wanted to discuss. Very important. So that evening, he took me to a very beautiful omakase restaurant, my first time. Oh, wow. You know, I said, hey, I was so hungry, right? But how come so slow? And every time, it's only one bite. But, well, I have to hold myself and patiently wait. At first, I expected he wanted to go over with me some last-minute work transition. But to my amazement, turned out the only thing he wanted to talk more about was what I had shared at the retirement party. He asked me how I became a Christian, how my life had been transformed. And most importantly, he asked me how he too could experience this transformation. My heart was overflowed with praise. Hallelujah. I shared the gospel with him. I told him my testimony. And then the next morning, I gave him a booklet on salvation from grace to you and assured him that I would pray for him. That night reminded me of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night Of course, I was not Jesus. But I was nearly in tears at how God orchestrated this moment. All glory to Him. Brothers, looking back, I thank God for the extraordinary journey I had at Apple, one of the largest and one of the most influential company in the world. The product were exciting, the work was challenging, and the career was fulfilling in many ways. But in the end, what mattered most was not the product I helped develop, but the witness for Christ that God allowed me to have before this watching world. In those moments, whether in daily work, in time of crisis, or even at my retirement party, unbeknown to me, people are watching. People were not drawn to my accomplishment, but to the character that Christ had produced in me. And that is exactly what the scripture calls us to do in our workplace. Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. So brothers, let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Where Paul reminds us how we are to serve, not ultimately for human recognition, but about serving Christ and doing the will of God from the heart, knowing that the Lord Himself will reward what is done for His glory. Ephesians 6. 5 to 8. Maybe we can, let's read these four verses together. Okay? All right. Verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the integrity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of a service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Here the principle is applied. In this passage, Paul gives his final illustration of the principle of what a spirit-produced mutual submission look like. As first stated back in the last chapter, chapter 5, 21, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Here the principle is applied to slaves and masters in Paul's day, and by extension, to our employer-employee relationship today. First, Paul addresses the behavior. Slaves are commanded to be obedient to those who are their masters. Now, the verb be obedient here in the Greek is in present tense, meaning this action is a continual, ongoing, uninterrupted obedience. And Peter echoes that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your master with all reverence, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked. Brothers, the only exception is when obedience would require you to sin. Otherwise, believers are to obey their employers in everything, at all times, not only when they are fair and reasonable. So, whether your boss is kind or cruel, whether he is a believer or a pagan, here it tells Christians that very plainly, be obedient. Being a Christian employee should make a person better, not bitter at work. More productive, more respectful, and more agreeable. Because no one will take seriously the testimony of a Christian who does sloppy work, who complains all the time, or resist authority. But if a job becomes intolerable for you, the believer may leave, but as long as you are still employed, you must work to the best of your ability. Second, Paul reminds us that this authority-submission relationship is according to the flesh. In other words, this is only temporal. This is only temporal. It lasts only for this life. It is not eternal. Third, Paul speaks about attitude with fear and trembling. Now, this does not mean you are called to live in terror of your boss. No, it means fear of God. Because God himself is the one who ordained this authority submission structure. And you show respect and regard to your boss that God placed over you. Brothers, your workplace is not separate. It's not separated from your Christian life. It is a field of service for the Lord. Often, even a mission field. Now, doing your work carefully, respectfully, and faithfully is a testimony to the unbelievers. It is an encouragement to your fellow believers. And also, it is an act of worship to God. Fourth, Paul calls for integrity. Now, obedience to your boss must be, in ESV, in sincerity of your heart. Not hypocritical, not superficial, but through your thorough and genuine heart. A Christian employee serves with honesty, with uprightness, with undivided loyalty and commitment to do his very, very best. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 to 12, to work diligently, quietly, meaning without complaining, without bragging, without criticizing others, or being disruptive. Finally, in verse 5, Paul gives the right motive as to Christ. A Christian's primary concern should be simply to do his work well for the glory of God. Christ is both the origin and the goal of our obedience. Just like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31 reminds us, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We do everything out of love for Christ, by the power of Christ, and to the glory of Christ. Brothers, there is no division between your Christian life and your work life. You don't come on Sunday, put on your church mask, and then after service, oh, let me put, and then on Monday when you go to, oh, let me put on my work mask. You don't do that. You don't have a separate spiritual life and a separate secular life. You have just one life. And all of it belong to Christ. Whether you are in your office, in a factory, in a classroom, in a hospital, in a construction site, your labor is an offering of worship to Christ. Whatever you are doing is all done unto Christ. Just like Elder Stan mentioned earlier, your worship to the Lord does not end on every Sunday at 12:30. It continues on in every moment of your life. Your whole life is a sacred act of worship. Brothers, every one of you is a servant of Christ. Every one of you, not just the pastor, not just the elders, deacons, every one of you, you are in full-time ministry, glorifying Christ in whatever you do. Doing your work with excellence is no less an act of worship than Pastor Ray preparing a sermon. Or going to work on Monday is just as much an opportunity to express your love for Jesus Christ as gathering for prayer on Sunday. Therefore, serve your earthly boss as if you were serving Christ himself. Your workplace is your mission field. And remember, a lazy, careless, discontent worker dishonors Christ. Verse 6. Not by way of eye service, as men pleaser, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Your spirit-filled life, a spirit-filled Christian, does not do just the bare minimum. Or work only when your boss is watching. Or you only strive only during review time for a raise or for your promotion. And then you lack off the rest of the year. No. You work just as hard throughout the year, even whether someone is watching you or not. You do not need to be checked on because you always do your work to the best of your ability. You know, before working at home became a thing, whenever I am on projects that are in a tight deadline, and you know sometimes I don't even know if I would make it. My boss would just say, "Hey Sam, don't come in tomorrow. Work at home." Whoa, really? You want to be that employee? That your boss know, even if when he's not watching you, you are doing the best of your ability. Verse 7. Serving with good will as to the Lord and not to men. And here Paul repeats and reinforces it, that whatever your job, wherever your workplace, you are serving Christ. You are serving Christ. Your motive is not money. Your motive is not recognition. Your motive is not seeking to please men. Your motive is to do your job well for the glory of God. Lastly, verse 6. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Verse 8 is a great encouragement to all of us. Even if our boss never notices, or even our boss never appreciates, even if your company does not reward you, God sees. God does. And God himself will reward you with his final paycheck. And one day, you will want to hear from your true master saying to you, "Well done, good and faithful slave." Brothers, may this strengthen you. May this message encourage you. That you do your work with excellence so that Christ be honored in your workplace. That you may set the pace, set the tone, and you shine as a bright shining light before this watching world. But you might say, "Oh, this is way too hard for me. You have no idea what my boss is. You have no idea what my boss is like. Slave driver." Hey, this is talking to slave, right? You don't even know what my workplace is like. This is really hard. And yes, brothers, if you try to do this in your own strength, this is hard. In the early 90s, Apple had another slogan in their commercial. There was usually a deep voice that said, "The Macintosh, the power to be your best." Brothers, let me tell you, it looks hard to you, but this is all possible and workable when you are energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, this is Ephesians 5:17. When you let the Holy Spirit, when you let the Scripture, when you let God's Word to dominate you, to permeate you, to let God's Word to control you, to direct your path, direct your life, you too can be a strong and faithful witness for Christ at your workplace. So brothers, when you go to work on Monday, remember, your workplace is your mission field. Your labor is your worship. And everything you do there is for the glory of the Lord. On my last day at Apple, I sent out a farewell email to my entire division. My closing words were, "My fellow Apple colleagues, I will continue changing the world one person at a time. But this time, not with technology, maybe a little bit, but this time with God's word to bring true transformation to people's life." Signing off with gratitude and love, Sam. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for saving us and the privilege of being slaves of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your precious words today. It is so practical and so timely. Lord, help us, Lord, to apply these truths in our own workplace, even starting on Monday. Make us diligent, hardworking, faithful, loyal, loving, unselfish, sacrificial, and spirit-filled, so that your name will be glorified before the watching world. Thank you, Lord. We pray in your Son's most precious name. Amen.